Let us hear the word of God as we turn to two readings in the book of Acts. We begin in Acts chapter 4 at verse 32, reading to verse 37. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Then we turn over to chapter 11 and we read from verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. C.S. Lewis once commented, "No man knows how bad he is until he has tried to be good." Indeed, such efforts to be good often bring us up against the hard facts of our fallen, sinful nature. Goodness is beyond our reach, certainly by our own resources. Failed efforts to be good, indeed, really should drive us to God, to seek His grace and forgiveness, and to seek the power of the Holy Spirit in order to live lives that are good in God's sight. Interesting to hear the words of Paul the Apostle in Romans 7 and verse 18. "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature." And so in our fallenness, there is no goodness. And all our efforts, as the prophet says, are like filthy rags. They are offensive in God's sight that we should presume to offer such miserable efforts to a holy God. And yet so many people close their eyes to the uncomfortable truth about their spiritual condition. And they'll tell themselves that although they're not perfect, they wouldn't claim to be perfect, they're not that bad. They're not as bad as that sinner or that sinner that they can see around them. And they console themselves that they're fairly good people. And after all, shouldn't that be enough for God? Surely He doesn't want perfection, does He? And there are many who are living in that mindset, deceiving themselves about their own condition. Often the first step in coming to salvation is a realization that, as Paul says, there's nothing good in our sinful, fallen nature. The Holy Spirit will sweep away those illusions about our goodness and lead us to see that we are lost and that God alone is the author of goodness. Goodness is a difficult thing to define. We've been considering the fruit of the Spirit the last number of Sabbath evenings, and some elements of the fruit of the Spirit are fairly straightforward to define. Goodness refers in the Bible to moral excellence, to virtue, to what has an attractive quality about it that will in fact draw people and draw their admiration. It has a wide range of meanings, as we'll see. It covers both being and doing, what we are and how we live, and particularly the consistency that there should be between the two, that what we are is expressed in how we live, in what we do. Consistency really is at the heart of biblical goodness. And so we want this evening to think of the fruit of the Spirit. Our seventh study is goodness. And we want to follow the pattern that we've adopted for these studies so far. We begin by thinking of goodness as we see it in God Himself. After all, it's the fruit of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And so if we would know what goodness is, we look first at God. We then want to see it translated into human living. The perfect example, Jesus Himself. And then we'd think about goodness as it ought to be evident in us if we are children of God. Let's begin then with the goodness of God. The goodness of God. We're exhorted in Psalm 34 and verse 8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste and see that the Lord is good. And whatever aspect of the being or the work of God that you would consider, the whole range of what the Bible reveals about God, wherever you look, whatever you examine, you will find that it is characterized by goodness. All that God is, all that God does, is perfectly good. We were singing a moment ago from Psalm 119, there verse 68, "You are good, and what you do is good." See that consistency we mentioned, what God is and what God does, they match, they're in harmony, there's no conflict, there's no contradiction. God is not one thing and does another. God never behaves out of character, as we do so often. There's a perfect consistency within God's nature. No conflicts, no contradictions. Every one of God's works, creation, providence, salvation, faithful indications of what God is like. Look at creation. That is what God is like. Look at His works of providence. That is what God is like. Think of the work of redemption. That is what God is like. There is a perfect consistency. Everything about God is good. That's evident right from the very beginning of time of this present world. After the 6 days of creation, God surveyed everything that He had made in that week. And His verdict in Genesis 1 verse 31, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. Everything in the creation expressed God's glory. It was exactly as He wanted it to be. You could look anywhere in the creation, you would see what God was like. The whole character of the Lord is good. And we see that illustrated in that strange experience that was afforded to Moses in Exodus 33. Moses asked God, "Let me see Your goodness." And God put Moses in the cleft of the rock and passed by and let Moses look after him. And God revealed His goodness to Moses. He says, "I will cause all My goodness to pass in front of you. And God declared his goodness to Moses, and it embraced his love, his grace, his compassion, his holiness. Everything about God was good, and it was revealed there to Moses. There is the goodness of God in its widest, perfect extent. Well, we see God's goodness in his word. We read in the scriptures in Hebrews 6 and verse 5 of the goodness of the word of God. Wherever we open the scriptures, whether it be in the history books, in the poetry, in the wisdom literature, in the gospels, in the letters, in the book of Revelation, you'll see the goodness of God. God's word is good. It is a perfect word, a perfect revelation. God's word is good. As we sang Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Human laws sometimes are very imperfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect because it faithfully reveals to us what God is like. You look at his commandments. You look at the life that it requires of us. There's the definition of goodness. There is what God himself is like. The law of God, far from being dry and burdensome, is a delightful, a glorious revelation of the goodness of our God. And if we would be good, we must turn to his laws, we'll see. We see the goodness of God, too, in his provision for the creation. Not only has he made all things, but he sustains them, he looks after them, he cares for them. To all of his creatures he gives food. Psalm 145 and verse 9, he's good to all. So much goodness even to the unsaved and to the animal creation. God pours out his goodness because that's the kind of God he is. Of course, especially to his people. God is good. Hasn't he given us his Son to be our Savior? Paul reminds us in Romans 8:32, God that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? The goodness of God that we experience in a multitude of ways every single day. The goodness of God. But then secondly, we think of the goodness of Christ. The goodness of Christ. It's significant in the gospel records that even people who did not accept Jesus' claims about himself recognized in him goodness. And so in Mark 10:17, one comes to him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There were those who simply used that, no doubt, in flattery. They weren't sincere, but there are many cases where he's addressed as good, even by those who didn't believe in him. There was a quality about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a quality about his ministry that was profoundly attractive, even if ultimately those who observed him did not come to saving faith. Goodness is evident in Christ and who he is and what he did. Peter puts it this way in Acts 10 and 38. He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. And in Jesus we have a faithful representation of what God is like. That is what goodness looks like when you translate it into human living in this world. You see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we said at the very beginning of our studies in the fruit of the Spirit, first of all, this is a description of Jesus, and only in a secondary way of us, his disciples. Peter there in Acts 10 and 38 goes on to say that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And there is the secret of the goodness of the Lord. The Holy Spirit indwelt him, filled him, in the fullest way possible. And so, he went around doing good. The Holy Spirit equipped the Lord Jesus in his human nature for that demanding life of good works in the face of hatred and opposition and violence and eventually execution. Filled with the Spirit. And wherever we look in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, we see unfailing goodness. Healing the sick. Raising the dead. Teaching the truth. Rebuking sin. Multitudes of testimonies to the goodness of the Lord. And supremely, in his giving of himself on the cross for sinners. The whole life of the Lord Jesus upon earth was a consistent expression of the goodness of his nature. There were no contradictions. There were no tensions within him. Everything he said and did was a faithful expression of the goodness of his heart, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. The goodness of God and the goodness of our Savior. There are the examples. There are the patterns for us if we profess to be the Lord's people. But now we must bring it down to practicalities. Down to daily Christian living in a world that increasingly opposes our faith, our beliefs, our values, our standards. What does it mean to be good? Let's think thirdly then of the goodness of Christians. So many people believe that goodness is a ground for salvation. That's their attitude. That's how they think. If I am good enough, if I reach a certain standard of goodness, then I'll be all right with God. I'll be saved. Goodness, they think, leads to salvation. And yet the Bible's teaching is the very opposite of that. The Bible, in contrast, tells us that goodness is the result of salvation. There is no goodness in us by nature to earn salvation. The Bible shows the ridiculousness of that idea. No goodness flows from an experience of grace. Goodness is the result of salvation. And the Lord Jesus tells us that in Matthew 7 and verse 17. Every good tree bears good fruit. The tree must be good first of all, otherwise it cannot possibly bear good fruit. If you have a tree that is bearing crab apples, and you go to the fruit shop and you buy some beautiful apples, and you go out and you hang them on the tree, and you think, well, if I wait long enough, I'll have a beautiful crop of apples. Look, there they are. Good fruit. It must make it a good tree. Well, you know that's ridiculous. Even I, in my gardening ignorance, know that that is ridiculous. And yet that is what people are doing. They think if they give to charity and do a few good works and are good neighbours, they'll be saved. They're bad trees, but they think they can produce some good fruit that will transform them and satisfy God. What folly. It's not the fruit that makes the tree good. It's the tree that makes the fruit good. We must never confuse the two. So if we are to be good, if we are to manifest the goodness of which Paul speaks in Galatians 5, there we must be transformed. We must have a new nature. We must be new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the good news of the gospel is that that is possible. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The power of God that created the world is put forth for the salvation of sinners. And we are transformed by the power of the Spirit. We are new creatures in Christ. And so we may be good in the Lord's sight. when that great transformation has taken place by the grace of God, when we are truly born again, we're enabled to do the good that testifies to that transformation. How will the world around us know that we belong to the Lord? Well, we can make loud professions, but they may not amount to anything very much. It's the fruit of good living, not in the Ulster sense of good living, but real good living that reflects God Himself, true goodness, our new nature expressed in consistent godly living. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:10, we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The path of good works is laid out for us. We are to do good works, not in order to be saved, God forbid, but because we have been saved. There is the proper biblical place for good works in relation to salvation. They are the fruit, they are the evidence that we have been saved by grace. There is no contradiction in preaching salvation by grace alone and exhorting those who profess to be Christians to do good works and to do them consistently and zealously as God enables them. By the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, we are to be full of goodness. That's the expression Paul uses in Romans 15 and verse 14. Full of goodness. Is that an accurate description of many Christians? Full of goodness? Is that a description of us? Are we full of goodness as the Spirit of God works in our hearts? The Christian expresses his new nature in a life that demonstrates how the grace of God has changed him, has changed her. Here is a living testimony to salvation. Not just a profession of being born again, but fruit bearing that shows this is real. This is genuine. There's the fruit of goodness that others can see. There's the evidence of the new birth. All kinds of goodness that imitate our Saviour, that follow His example, and the Lord is to be our example. There are aspects of what Jesus did that are unique. Above all, of course, dying on the cross. But we look at how He showed goodness and cared for others, did all that was possible to help them. There are practical examples of caring, of showing goodness. Of course, in a sense, there's overlap with other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness comes close. Other parts of the fruit too may be expressions of goodness. Something that is beautiful and attractive, that would draw people, that leads them to wonder, why does that man or woman live like that? What is it that makes them different? Because we know in a culture that is self-seeking, that often is heartless and cold. They are Christians placed in the world by God, doing good. And that life stands out more and more as different from the way others are living. Just to be a consistent Christian increasingly will make you stand out. Don't you find that? Find it in a work environment, in the student world, wherever you are. Just living consistently as a Christian makes you different. You don't even have to try all that hard. As we've seen, goodness has a wide scope. Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. God's word is telling us wherever there's an opportunity to do good to someone, then the Christian is to be active. How often we lament opportunities to do good that we've missed. We should be seeking them, watching for them, asking for the Lord to show us where can we show goodness to others. That will be a good testimony to the grace of God. There is a proper place for giving priority to fellow Christians. First, our own family. If we do not care for our own family, Paul says, we're worse than unbelievers. Then there's the family of Christians, as it were, in the second circle. But not stopping there. All men, wherever God gives us opportunity, to the saved, to the unsaved, wherever there is need. Wasn't that what Jesus was showing in the parable of the Good Samaritan? Your neighbor is whoever is in need. Whoever is the person to whom you can show goodness, there is your neighbor. Any need. Maybe material needs. It may be psychological needs, physical needs, spiritual needs, of course. Any can provide an opportunity for Christians to exercise God-honoring goodness. And it's not confined to the big gestures. There's a place for them. But for most of us, the goodness will be on the small scale. And yet the Lord sees and takes note. Matthew 10:42. It may be as little as a cup of cold water. But what does that matter? Who notices? The Lord notices. The Lord takes account. And many of those acts of goodness, Christians will barely notice. And you see, when Jesus describes the last judgment, Matthew 25, when he speaks of, I was in prison and you visited me, and so forth, as people are amazed by many of these things. When did we do it? They never thought of it. They just did it. We're Christians. That's what Christians do. They don't mark it down. This is my good deed for the day. I've met my quota. I'll wait till tomorrow to do the next one. It just flowed out of them. The goodness of the Lord flowed through his people to a needy world, not drawing narrow little circles of concern, but having a big concern wherever there was opportunity to show the goodness of the Lord. In our readings from the book of Acts, one man in particular was mentioned, Barnabas. Barnabas, of course, was a nickname, son of encouragement. And we read in Acts 11:24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And of course, those are all connected, aren't they? He wasn't a good man apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. It was because Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit that he was a good man. And you see different ways in which Barnabas expressed that goodness. He encourages believers there in Acts 11. He's sent up to Antioch. And he encourages these Christians. It was a huge step forward in the missionary enterprise of the early church, evangelizing Gentiles. And there were those who would have had grave doubts about that. Should it be done? Are they really converted? And Barnabas, full of the Spirit, a good man, goes and he encourages them. And he acknowledges the Lord's work in them. And more than that, what does he do next? He goes, he looks for Paul. Who else can help these people? In what other ways can we express goodness? And he brought Paul and gave Paul opportunity to exercise his gifts, to preach, to teach, to edify the church. And in the most practical way possible, back in Acts 4, you see Barnabas selling some of his property, giving the money to the apostles to help the poor. Barnabas didn't think just in spiritual terms or just in material terms. He had a wide understanding of his calling as a Christian. Expressions of goodness for physical need, for spiritual need, and how readily we lean to one side or the other. We see spiritual need, we forget people of bodies. Or we become so concerned for their physical needs, and perhaps poverty and homelessness, and those are vital problems. And as Christians, we ought to be there showing concern, but not forgetting the spiritual need. We express goodness in a whole range of ways, depending on God's calling and God's gifts to us. And there's need all around us. You don't have to go far to find it. It's there, staring us in the face, walking past the door. And God gives us many opportunities to show goodness, to be living testimonies to grace. Goodness is so many-sided, like a jewel with its different facets. God gives us different opportunities. He's equipped us with different gifts, and we're to use them in ministry as He guides us. We're to look for the opportunities, to seek them, to use them. And goodness is a witness in a world that is a very dark place, where many suffer privations of all kinds. And above all, of course, where multitudes are going on in spiritual darkness to an eternity without God. Goodness, manifested by Christian people, is a powerful witness. It is letting the light of God shine in the darkness. And Jesus uses that language in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, there will be many who will benefit from Christian goodness, who will never have a thought of praising God, and who on occasion may throw your goodness back in your face. Don't be surprised. But we are called to show goodness to the grateful and the ungrateful, to show them something of God. And by His grace, there will be eyes that will be opened. There will be those who will praise God, who will be brought to understand that this goodness is the fruit of grace. Grace that I need in my heart and life. And God will bring some to the same faith in Christ and begin the work of transformation that will make them also testimonies to the goodness of God. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. We will never run out of opportunities for showing goodness to our world. May we know the power of the Spirit filling us. And may we give all the praise and all the glory to our God, that it is His goodness that a needy world sees in us.